All right, well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this beautiful day. And we actually do have a sun in Wisconsin. We have to be reminded of that, but glad to see each of you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you bless now during this time? I pray that you will just encourage each one of us with the reality of yourself and the great potential we have because of what you did for us. And so we thank you for this book, changed into his image, and Lord, help us to believe that that's exactly what you're doing and want to see accomplished, and would you work now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today we are looking at this matter of becoming like Christ and the way to understand what Christ is doing and changed into his image is exactly what our whole series for the whole year at our church has been. The I Am. The more you know about God, the more you understand what God wants to do in your life, because that's exactly where he's going. He wants us to be like him. And that's just an amazing thought when you think about who God is and the fact that he has the power and has made it possible for us to be changed into his image. It is a great, great encouragement. Now, there are certain attributes of God that we will never achieve, because they are what we call non-communicable attributes. That's a theological word, but it means that that's not what God's endeavoring to do, because it's not something that we can do because we're not God. And omnipotence, God is all-powerful. Omniscience, God knows everything. Now, God gives us great wisdom, and he gives us great knowledge, but God knows everything all the time, and omnipresence, God is everywhere all the time. Sometimes I used to think my mother was everywhere all the time and that she knew everything. That's something about that radar that God gives mothers, but that isn't what can be done. And then immutability, God's nature never changes. So those are the non-communicable attributes. But when we talk about God's attributes that should thrill our hearts, we can't help but think of the fruit of the Spirit. And there you see the great heart of God in his person. Remember, we're created in his image. We have personality like God has. We're able to fellowship. We're able to truly have relationship. We have a will. We can choose to love. We can choose to know God. And so that's what we are looking at as far as being able to be like him. And as you think of the wonderful attributes of God seen in the fruit of the Spirit, love, that's genuine self-sacrifice for the good of others. That's just not human. That is divine. Joy, a feeling of great pleasure and delight in who God is and in what he has provided. That joy in the midst of sorrow is only divine. Peace, a sense of well-being, rest, tranquility, contentment, even when the storms of life are there. Again, the world cannot understand how a spirit-filled Christian can have deep peace and tranquility when there's no reason for it. It's a wonderful thing. Long-suffering, stability, under pressure, the idea of self-control when people provoke you. And do people ever provoke us? That's just the way it is. We provoke people. And long-suffering, aren't you thankful God is long-suffering? But that can become more and more what can be in our lives. Gentleness, kindness toward others, reasonableness, flexibilities, goodness, benevolent thoughts and actions toward others, generosity. Faith has the idea of faithfulness, reliability, and I think it's even faith. God strengthens us to have faith. Meekness, willingness to be governed, submissive attitude toward authority and circumstances. And then temperance, self-control, especially of one's passions. You see, all of these things we count on God to have. That's what gives us great rest in who he is. We know he loves us sacrificially. He loves us with his whole being. that He is the source of all joy. We know that He is at total peace. He's the God that's controlling everything, and that His peace is great. He's long-suffering, and of course, out of His love comes His gentleness, His kindness, His goodness, His benevolent thoughts, His faithfulness. He's immutable. We can, in that sense, we can count on Him. His meekness, that submissive attitude toward authority. The Lord is, the Son is submissive to the Father, though co-equal. And then temperance, perfect self-control in all of His attributes. So these are the communicable attributes of God. And that means that God possesses these qualities, and that we, as believers, when the Spirit is in control, then our thought processes, our entire being, we're going to look at this in more detail, begins to be transformed to where we more and more think the way God thinks, we act the way God acts, we respond the way God responds, our character becomes the character of God. Folks, that's shouting ground, to think that we can be transformed from total selfish creatures that just want what we want to having that kind of attribute, those attributes in our life. And that's why it's important to look at God and understand who He is. Psalm 36, 9, you might want to look there with me. Psalm 36, 9, the reason that the author is bringing up the matter of attributes is that he is wanting us to realize that we constantly need light about who God is and therefore who we are and what we can be. Verse 9 of Psalm 36, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." In other words, when we are illuminated by God, we begin to think divine thoughts, and that changes us. We naturally don't think divine thoughts, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are illuminated by the Spirit because we're right with God, we begin to, oh yeah, I can see that. Oh man, that's how wonderful God is that way. And you begin to start processing the reality of the fullness of the deity and how that can be a great, great, that's what God wants for us. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this chapter that speaks again of transformation, using what happened to Moses when he was on the mount. He met with God and his faith face shone, and we read in verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." Now, folks, that's an amazing reality. In the Old Testament, no one could just go and see the glory of God. If they did, they'd be dead. Now, God showed His glory to Israel in a limited sense as they were at Mount Sinai and as they were traveling with the tabernacle and so forth. And of course, the high priest once a year would go into the Shekinah glory, and God would protect him in that. God revealed His glory in a vision, for instance, to Isaiah, to Daniel. And all this, of course, was transforming, but it was a limited situation because the cross had not yet occurred. Now, you have the Shekinah glory inside of your spirit. That's an amazing thing. So with an open face, we can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as a result, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Another one of those shouting ground verses. You meditate on that for about a half hour, I'm telling you, that will encourage you no matter where you think you are in your Christian life. Through the Word of God and through the indwelling Spirit of God, we can, with open face, we don't have to veil, we don't have to hide, we can fully have fellowship with God because of what Jesus Christ did. And the glory of the Lord will transform us into the very same image. We can have the mind of Christ. We can have the love of Christ. We can have the mercy of Christ. We can have the long-suffering of Christ. We can have all of those tremendous attributes that we see in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all done by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. I just love being around believers that have spent time with the Lord. You can just tell it. It's almost as though their face glows. And I've given this illustration many times, but I do remember as a junior higher with my grandmother who walked with God. I mean, she spent hours with the Lord, tremendous answers to prayer. But I remember one time I, for some reason, was back at the house down in Miami. We were on vacation there, and so all the other family was gone. I guess I was taking a nap. I must have hit junior high age, as, you know, you start thinking about naps. Before that, that was absolutely an abomination to have to take a nap, you know, as a kid. But anyway, whatever. I remember walking into the living room. I don't think my grandmother knew I was there, and she was just talking to the Lord. Eyes open, tears coming down her face, her Bible open. And I'm telling you, there was glory there. I just stopped. I realized I had no right to enter into that sacred place. So it was really burned into my mind with my grandmother and my parents that the glory of the Lord through people was a reality. It's a spiritual reality. And that's what we need to long for. Because remember, we talked in the last two sessions about what is reality. We need to be living for the spiritual. And we need to draw nigh to the Lord. And we need to really have... Sorry. the phone accidentally went from phone to FaceTime. So I saw my wife, so that's good. So that worked out well. Okay, she's back here. All right. Anyway, that's what our heart should be, is that here in back in the Psalm 39, the idea of having the light of the Lord give us light. I'm telling you, folks, live for that light. When we get beyond the human limitations and we begin to think spiritually, and we see the eternal realities, and the Word of God becomes personal, and God becomes very real. Just this morning, as I was going through the attributes of God, it just, I don't know, a couple of them, it just, I thought, you know, just this couple of minutes focusing on God changes everything. Your perspective on life changes because of who God is, and you understand all of the possibilities that you have. And so we need to live in that light. And so we're going to end up here talking about the need to spend some significant time within the Word of God, meditating and let the Spirit of God work. It was interesting in the chapel yesterday morning, we had testimonies in the college chapel, and I spoke Sunday night on the simple second lesson of our connection on discovering the Word of God and how you can have interaction and meditation. And it was just a simple message using that as a basic outline. But some of the young people were saying, you know, that's such a duh, but it's, oh, you know, it's something we just miss. And I said, well, that'd be interesting. Instead of amens, duh, you know, I don't know how that would sound a little funny across the auditorium, but sometimes, you know, we just, it's like, oh yes, I know that, but the flesh doesn't want to go there. And to think you can have an audience with the King and live in the light of who He is and have that transform you, I don't know why, other than obviously the flesh fights it, I don't know why we don't do that. You know, the Lord opens the eyes. Only He can illumine us. You remember when Peter made that great statement that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? What did the Lord Jesus say? You didn't think of this. God gave it to you. And then in Luke 24, I think it's so amazing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple. They weren't part of the 12 apostles. But they were coming back from having heard all the accounts of the resurrection, and yet their unbelief was still blinding them, so that when they saw the resurrected Christ, they didn't recognize him. And then when he was teaching, what happened? Actually, when he was eating, their eyes were opened. And they were not only open to who he was, they were open to the Old Testament scriptures about God and what he would do. Now, folks, you can know a lot of facts, but there's nothing like God opening up truth and you see who he is. And that ought to be the longing of your heart. It's not an experience. It's not a human experience. It's a spiritual experience. And you have to take time. That's why we talk about extended time with God. There is no shortcut to it. There's nothing that you can just zap yourself with and, oh, had a great experience. No, that just won't work. That's probably you stuck your finger in an outlet or something. But I did that one time as a kid. That's why I have that on my mind. Oh, it's still, I could never be an electrician. I took a, I don't know why I'm talking about this. I took a bobby pin and stuck it both in. That's why I have such an electrifying personality, you know. But oh man, I just looked for a couple of years. I looked at electrical socket, and it made me, I could feel it. So anyway, not very smart. So I never could, when my kids did dumb things, I could never feel real bad. They got the DNA straight from Dad here. But anyway, but the Lord does open. Let me just read from Spurgeon, speaking of Psalm 36:9. Purify flesh and blood by any educational process you may select. Elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power. Yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings. And then in that mystic holy of holies, the Lord Jesus must display himself to the sanctified eye as he doth not unto the... What's the next word? Anybody looking? Purblind. Okay. Wow, my book that I photographed didn't work there. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of this blear-eyed world can see nothing of the fallible, ineffable glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, a root out of a dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only where the Spirit hath touched the eye with eye salve, quickened the heart with divine life, and elevated the soul to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood. Now, I read that quickly there, but I hope you understand that. You cannot intellectually, in just using typical scientific method, human logic, understand God. It is a supernatural, miraculous work of the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and bring you into the presence of God so that you understand truth. A.W. Tozer wrote, for millions of Christians, listen to this, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. But a loving personality dominates the Bible. Walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. It remains for us to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin to glow in us. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face. Those are just good quotes, and I took the time to read them. But folks, I hope you have a heart to be that kind of a Christian, where the glory of God is really manifest because you're experiencing that glory. And that's how transformation occurs, as the truths about who God is and what he does and how he relates to us come through the divine work of the Holy Spirit, through the perfect Word of God, and you now enter into the heavenlies, into an understanding that only God can give, and your mind's limitations begins to expand. Did you know that a Christian who's walking with the Spirit regularly, in their whole ability to think and process and analyze, all of it is enhanced when they are walking with God and truth is really developing in their minds. We saw that with my son Wayne. As he walked with God, he could overcome his handicap and do quite well. When he was frustrated and upset with whatever, he was very limited on what he could think because of what he had gone through. And so the spiritual, it's a powerful reality in what God can do in our mind and our hearts. All right. And so that brings us then to the matter of truth moving us in three obvious ways, but it's important for us to get a hold of that. First of all, it does move us intellectually. You remember in Romans 6 a few weeks ago, I talked about the three points of understanding our identification with Christ and how we can have consistent victory over sin. The first point was knowing these things, then reckoning them, accounting them to be true, and then yielding the exercise of the will. But you can't reckon that which you don't know. You can't yield to that which you do not know. So even though we know mere facts will not bring us into the glory of God, you must know the truth and understand the facts spiritually, have a comprehension of them, or you will never be able then to have that transformational process go on. So Bible study is vital if it's spiritually empowered. And the Spirit of God, it's amazing how He will give us truth. You read something and the Spirit of God convinces you of it. You know it is right. And already the process of God taking us from just facts to already change in our life begins to occur. And a lot of times we have to repent. We realize our view of God is not correct, our view of ourself isn't correct, that there are things that need to be dealt with in our life. On Sunday night, we talked about the fact that every time you read the Word of God, you ought to say, Lord, whatever I need to confess, I need to confess. Whatever I need to change, I need to change. Whatever I need to add to my life, Lord, I want to add it. This is before you ever read the Bible. You need to approach it by asking God to do this, and you give Him permission to convict you and to help you understand truth so that God can really work in your life. So there's really nothing like truth being illuminated. Like I mentioned a few moments ago, that aha moment where I get it. You know, I study certain passages more than others just because of the truths that need to be given on a regular basis. And it seems like every time I'll preach around some subject again, there's something new I learn. It's so exciting. It's such a blessing. And so we need to know. You won't get a vision of the glory of God. You will not understand the attributes of God without knowing the Word of God. I know that's obvious. You can't just try to imagine it. You can't just try to think about it. You've actually got to read the Word. And remember, who authored the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Who indwells you if you're a believer? The Holy Spirit. It's really nice to have the author, isn't it? You've got a personal relationship with the author. He's right there 24/7 to tell you what it says. You know, it's always neat to be around an author. And instead of conjecture what the author meant, just ask the author what it meant. I'm sure a lot of English classes would be turned on the head if the actual author would tell them what they really did mean. It's amazing what we read into literature. But anyway, so that's important. And then illumined truth moves the believer emotionally. There's no way of getting around it. We have to start with knowing. But when you see truth about God, you respond to it. That's a blessing. He's wonderful. That's amazing about me. Boy, that's encouraging. Well, He does care. He really does. You mean I can do that? I can have that kind of victory? Now, all of those are emotional responses. That's not just intellectually understanding it. You are now having the Spirit of God move you to an appropriate emotional response to truth that will help you appreciate what the Word of God is saying. The book of Psalms is a book that gives you facts and emotion. Have you noticed that? That's why you love the book of Psalms. You can relate with David and the other psalmists as you read there, because he'll give you the truth about God and his reaction to the truth about God. And you are immediately in sympathy with how the psalmist is expressing under inspiration that truth about God. And so it is important to understand the fact that, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, joy unspeakable and full of glory, drinking at the wellspring of joy when you understand who God is. I'm telling you, folks, I don't care what you're going through, when you really do take time to meditate on God and what he's done for you, and just study Scripture line by line and let that truth sink in, it will affect you emotionally. It will relieve your anxiety. It will lift you to a deep confidence in your God. It will help you realize that you are important to God. You're not left out. You are not forgotten. That you're not hopeless because of the failures that you may be dwelling upon. That God has forgiven and you have a new page in your life. Don't those things cause emotion? Absolutely. And that's good, that's Spirit-filled emotion. We don't look for an experience, I say it all the time. We let the Holy Spirit give us, based upon truth, the appropriate response that we're going to see in a moment leads to a volitional move on our part. So, it's sad that believers are so tossed by all the details of their lives and do not really enjoy God. And then the illuminated truth moves the believer volitionally. As you see the truth, as you're stirred by the truth, the Spirit of God will tell you, this is what I want you to do with the truth, and you're right at a place in which your will is now supernaturally helped so that you can make a decision to give your life to the Lord. It's more than just sort of I'm going to do that. No, this is a very real, deep matter. That's why we call for decisions at the end of a time of preaching, which isn't where we are being illuminated to truth, and God's touching our hearts, and it's a good time, oftentimes, to make a decision. So it's real revival, folks, in our lives when we get a hold of truth and we are responding to it, and we are making decisions to it. Let me just finish this. There's a little bit more here, but it's suggested at the end of this chapter, and if you happen to have the chapter, I would commend it to you, talking about taking some unusual time alone with the Lord in the Word and asking God to reveal himself to you, not, again, looking for just an experience, but the joy of knowing what the Bible says about God, about us, about how he's worked, putting the pieces together. How often do we just stop and let the Word of God sink in? You know, what about taking part of a day? What about taking a whole day and just you and God? Say, that's impossible. Well, you know, you do other things. I dare you. It's a wonderful thing. And have that time to really pray. And there are some just wonderful suggestions on how to develop proper responses as believers. There's a chart there that gives you one example going from God is love, and then what should that mean in our life? Learning how to take truth and then to break it down and apply it to our lives. And that is where you continue to stay encouraged. You see God for who he is. All of this becomes very real. It takes planned time to meet with God. So I had to go over that quickly there, but light, Live in the light of who God is. And God will just illumine you. It's just glorious when truth comes alive. Listen, when God illumines truth, you'll not forget that truth. By the way, write it down so you don't. And another final little tidbit here. The verses that God just makes come alive, where it touched you, write them down and memorize them. You say, I have a hard time with Bible memory anymore. Well, you just put down all the things that God shows you as a list of verses to memorize. That'll be so easy, because you can almost tell somebody, not word for word, but you basically give them the gist of the verse because it just blessed your heart, right? Well, you might as well get the verbiage down while it's fresh on your heart. And you can memorize a lot of scripture without it being a terrible labor, if you'll just take your meditation times and let God really put it deep within your heart that way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.